today on Real Radio.
The truth of God's word is so sure that God, as it were, lays it down before you and says, try building on this foundation and watch what happens. It's an absolute rock of truth.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Where Is Your Faith? Part 2, continues a series called Combat Faith, a study in 2 Peter. Now, Peter was, of course, a disciple of Christ who later on became the leader of the first church. Now, most of us prefer the love and encouragement that Peter's first letter gave to us. Peter's second letter? It's a bit different. Now, as it was in Peter's day, there's a battle going on right now for the truth, and we need to get involved in defending our faith, no matter what it takes. When we consider what it means to have faith, we first need to understand that our faith is founded upon both the Old and New Testaments. It's really not anything new. From the beginning, God and His faithfulness have been here for us. And sending His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that's what our faith is built upon. The Bible was not invented or founded upon any man-made system. It was written by God's design and given to us through divine inspiration. So today on day one of this message, Pastor Jack tells us that just like in Peter's day, there's a battle going on for the truth that every Christian needs to be involved in. Our time here on earth, it's short, so we need to make the best of it when it comes to sharing our faith with passion and with purpose. And now in his message called Where Is Your Faith? Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
We're heading down a portion of scripture that for me personally, because it deals with doctrine, is extremely, extremely passionate for me. I will covet your prayers in advance because I have a tendency to just, I could stay a week on one word in the area of where we're going. Because often in life, often in ministry, often in spiritual arenas, it's one word misused or wrongly applied that can lead someone astray. Words twisted, words changed, things redefined. You and I live in an age where everything is up in the air now to be redefined. Wasn't it some impeachment hearing when a president said it all depends on what is or what? Do you remember that word? It all depends on what you mean is or was or. And we start playing with words. Well, what do you mean by that? There used to be a time when everything was set and you understood what was coming out of somebody's mouth. Those days have changed. And yet God's truths never change. The Bible has never changed. It will not change. It's God's eternal word. And so when we talk about where is your faith, we are talking about something that is assured. It's something, thank God, it's something in this world that is unmovable. It doesn't age. It can't get scratched. It doesn't rust. It doesn't move with the tide or with the breeze. God's truth. It is steadfast. It's immovable. And it is certain. And we looked in our first approach, and there are several of them to this argument or this question of where's your faith. And that is in verses 12 to 15. It's regarding the fact that your faith is grounded upon truth, that truth itself is the foundation of our faith. Your faith is not rooted in the fact that you're a Baptist or that you're a Catholic or that you're non-denominational. What are you? That you're Assembly of God. What are you? You name it. That cannot be your foundation for your faith. It's unacceptable to God. And we looked at that. We began to unpack it, and we got to the first ribbon, so to speak, we cut. And it was the challenge about verses 12 to 13 that your faith is grounded upon this truth, and it's not anything new. That if something comes to your ears and to your eyes that it's new, that you will find out quickly that it's false. There is nothing new that God will reveal regarding his plan, and there's nothing new that will be revealed that will contradict the Bible. God has spoken to us, and we looked at that last time together, but there's nothing new. And I just want to highlight something that we touched on, and then we'll move into the second argument for this, and that is 1 Corinthians 3:11. We ended here last time citing this as a supporting verse, 1 Corinthians 3:11. In fact, by the way, I don't know if you can hear this or not. I'm. Can you hear that? I'm stomping on the carpet. Can you hear the difference? You want to know why there's a difference? You can't see it from there, but this is the carpet, and this is brass or bronze. Okay, and this bronze plaque I'm standing on, this thing has been here since October 5th, 2002. And it says right here that we are to, in the pulpit, pray ourselves ready, study ourselves worthy, and we are to let ourselves go in the pulpit because we're on a sure foundation. And that sure foundation, the bottom of this, in fact, I'll read it looking at it. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. That is the foundation of the New Testament church. That's what we stand upon as a church. But if you look at it carefully, please, that verse up on the screen, guys, if you would. Notice what Paul is saying to the Greeks in Corinth. He's making a statement of absolute fact. This is his apologetic, that is his argument, and he's not blushing, he's not drawing back, and he lays it out. And you got to ask yourself this question in the 21st century. Is this the confidence that God wants me, you and I, to have in our age? The answer to that is absolutely yes. Maybe now more than ever, if that's possible. He says, for no other. You ought to mark those words. No other. There is no other foundation that anyone can stand upon, invent, imagine, create, declare. They all fail. By that statement, no other or none other. That statement right there causes all other faith claims to fall short. That statement causes all other faith claims to be judged by this one verse. The foundation that's to be laid alone is Jesus Christ. You can attempt to lay a foundation all you want. And today in churchianity, it seems to be happening everywhere. But the truth of the matter is, there's no other foundation. The truth of God's word is so sure that God, as it were, lays it down before you and says, try building on this foundation and watch what happens. It's an absolute rock of truth. It's not anything new. We looked at that in verses 12 to 13. Remember, it says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, in this earthly body, to stir you up by reminding you. And we looked last time at the great need of being reminded. We all need to be reminded. In fact, we get away from simple biblical Christianity when we fail to remember these great truths that we must cling to. So church, here we go. We pick it up where we left off. Look at the second argument in verse 14, that the fact that your faith is grounded on truth and it's not in any man. Can you write that down? Secondly, it's not in any man. It's not in a man. See, what do you mean a man? Well, bear with me. Ultimately, Peter is saying about himself, Peter. It's not in any man. You'll see this in a moment because he's going to announce to you, you need to keep moving forward and trusting and believing and remembering because you read it. You're the ones that read it in the responsive reading. My decease is coming. I'm dying. Aren't you glad, listen, that your faith and your truth that God has given to you is not bound up in some man? That's liberating. He says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. I love this word put off. It's kind of fun. The Greek word means to put away, to fold up. It means to break camp. You know, you go camping. Any of you camp? Like five of you? We used to camp all the time. We loved camping. And those days are gone now. If you want to, ruin camping in your life, go to a hotel and order room service one time, and you'll never camp again. No, it's beautiful. Camping's fantastic. For those who love it, that's great. What happens when you're done camping? You fold up the tent. That's the exact same verbiage that Peter's using about his body. There's a time coming. They're going to just fold. I'll be gone. You guys will be left behind to fold up my tent. You have to put it away. He's talking about the brevity of life. And he's drawing them to the point of remembering that this faith and this belief that they are enjoying as believers is transcendent of any human dependence. I thank God I was born and raised spiritually in a church that the one and only pastor I've ever had just pointed to Jesus constantly. In fact, if you would go to him for an answer, he would just point you to Jesus. You know, it's easy sometimes. Sometimes we want an answer, so we go to a human to give us an answer. We don't want to pray. It's too hard. We don't want to pray. It takes too long. We don't want to pray. That takes discipline. I want to go to a man and tell me what to do, Pastor. And Chuck Smith wouldn't do it. If any of you knew him, he would just look at you, smile, and you would be the one starting to feel very uncomfortable. I sat in his office and asked him for advice, and he just looked at me, first of all, like I was some kind of an alien. And then he gently pointed out, the answer's in your Bible. And that's all he had to say with a big smile on his face, and I felt like I'd just gotten spanked by the principal. But it's true. It's not built on any man. And Peter is announcing to his audience, notice this, knowing, the word means this is an active now based upon a present statement. Something was said to me in the past that causes me, don't miss it, that causes me to live in the active now. It sounds crazy. Listen up, everybody. I love how direct the Bible is. Peter is saying, Jesus Christ himself told me way back when that I'm going to die when I'm old. That truth has always been in my head, that which was said in the past. I've never forgotten it. And now I'm old, and so now the fulfillment of it is imminent. You say, how morbid. Ooh, I came to church to hear that. Cheer up, you're all going to die. But Peter had a little bit of an advantage on us. Sort of. In John chapter 21, verse 18, listen to what Jesus said. I'll read out of the NIV for this one. He says, very truly, I tell you, he's speaking to Peter now, Jesus is, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Notice, by the way, the words mean for arrest. You'll stretch out your hands. You're going to be taken captive. And someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, that is, Jesus said to Peter, what's the word? Follow me. Follow me. Listen, are you young? What's the answer to your life? Follow him. Are you middle age? What's the answer? Follow him. Are you my age? What does he say? Follow him. Are you old, old, old? He says, follow him. But listen, all of us, every single one of us, youngest to the oldest, there's a mandate upon the believer's life, and that is to be following him. He said, follow me. Anybody can follow me, he says. Follow me. Follow. He went around Galilee, and he said, follow me. That's how he spoke. Anybody can do it. It simply means to get up and to walk in the same steps. Look, go down to the beach and take your young ones with you. Take your young ones or take your grandkids with you and go walk along the wet sand and just watch the little ones. And by the way, it seems the younger they are, the more fun they enjoy this doing. Walk along the sand and watch what the little ones do in your life. You don't have to tell them to do this. They try to put their feet in your impression, right? That's exactly the word that Jesus said to the disciples, come and follow me. It's exactly what he says to you and I today. Follow me. But Jesus, while Peter was a young man, Jesus spoke to him and said, there's going to come a time when you're going to be bound and your life will be taken from you. But did you read it carefully? Jesus told Peter, that's going to happen to you when you're old. Did you see that there? Now that's kind of an advantage over us in a way. When are you going to die? Well, a friend of mine told me I was going to die when I was, oh, forget that stuff. The truth is you don't know when you're going to die. Some of you are close, but by that I mean your doctor told you you've got 6 to 9 months. Some of you, you're fine. It's not on the horizon. I understand that. But we don't know, do we? At any moment, that announcement can be made. But for Peter, Jesus said to him, when you're old. That explains a lot to me personally. Number one, I forget who it was. Forgive me for forgetting this. But it was either maybe Andrew Bonar or Whitfield or Wesley. I don't know who said it. But one of the great preachers of yesteryear said, I'm invincible until Christ calls me home. And that's not the crazy ranting of a spiritual lunatic. That is a doctrinal fact. By the way, I wish some of our young people would get that under their skin today. I want to see a young generation that is vibrant, a young generation that is unstoppable, a young generation that will not be deterred. They will go for truth, they will find truth, and they will stand for truth, and they will catch on fire for truth. They need something to live for, but that something lasts forever if it's Jesus Christ. Our young people today need not only a purpose, they need a passion for God. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Isn't that a great verse? You ought to write that down. That's a good, I often joke about tattoos. That's a great tattoo. Put that right on your forehead. Backwards, so you look in the mirror and you can read it. Teach us to number our days. I tell you what, the Bible says, teach us, Lord, teach us to number our days. To get up out of bed and say, Lord, today, today, today. Because I don't know how many days I have left. Neither do you. How are you living them? Peter is saying, I want to remind you of something. We would say today, maybe Peter would speak to us today and say, man, go, full throttle, go. And you think about that. And I wonder, you know, back in those days, they used, as a mirror, they used either water, you know, still water in a basin, so you'd look into the water and you see your reflection, or they used highly, highly polished bronze or brass as a mirror. I wonder what Peter thought, honestly. Imagine Peter growing older, every year growing older. Scholars tell us that Peter is somewhere in his late 70s, at the time of this writing or at the time of his martyrdom in Rome. But I wonder what he thought when he looked in the mirror and he saw a new wrinkle. Or he had to lean closer into that polished brass because his eyes were starting to fail. I wonder what he was going through when he realized, you know, wow, my teeth are hurting and I can't hear very good anymore. Even in that, God is merciful in our lives, is he not? Just when we start overeating, getting a little heavy, it's not good for our hearts. Our teeth get sensitive. They begin to fall out so we can't eat as much. So we lose some weight. As we begin to add on wrinkles and hair growing in places we wish it ought not, we can't see because our eyes are fading. So we don't see the condition that we're in often. And then when people see us and they say, my goodness, that guy looks like he's just got one foot in the grave and one foot out of the grave, we can't hear what they say. We just thought they said, have a nice day. But to number our days is to have a sense of eternity in the front of us, the view of eternity, number, knowing that this is all going to expire. The physical realm's going to expire. My time will expire. Your time will expire. We get the word out of the New Testament. I believe it's the book of Romans where it says that we ought to be redeeming the time. The word means that we need to be, pick up lost or dropped, as it were, moments. Things that we allow slip by, we drop them in life. Maybe we were so gung-ho in this direction and we drop some of these opportunities and they're on the floor and we're to redeem the time. There's a sense of it where it's buyback. Buy back the time or go get it and bring it back. How much time have we wasted in life? I don't even want to think about it. Man, wasted. And I wonder, it's a fear that I have. It's a sanctified fear. I'm not saying I bite my fingernails over it, but there's probably an unhealthy side of it, though, in my life. There's a book written by somebody. I forget the author's name. It's a good book. I think it's called When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. It might be by Dr. Kevin Lehman. I'm not sure. But I can relate to the title. When I relax, I feel guilty. You ever feel like that? I hope you don't. It's not a good way to live. I feel like I should always be busy to the point where it's not good. And God calls us to Sabbath, does he not? A friend of mine seriously takes his Sabbath. He's Jewish. He takes his Sabbath seriously. The only bummer is, and I pray for him all the time, is that he only takes his Sabbath seriously on the Sabbath. He doesn't know that he could have a Sabbath every day of every moment of the week, of the year, of the life. That there's a rest that's available to the people of God. And our days are getting shorter. But there's good news. God's got a plan. He wants to use us. And Peter is saying, I want to remind you. And I refuse to accept any mediocre call from God. And I hope you're the same. That as a Christian, wherever God deploys you, that there's a sense of radicalness about your calling. That if you are a CPA, if you're a school teacher, if you're a homemaker, if you're a pilot, you are absolutely radical about your witness. And I'm not talking being rude and being dumb and being strange. I'm talking about in the sense of being radical, just being absolutely willing. God, here I am. Do this.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in his message called Where Is Your Faith? Part 2. Thanks for joining us today. In these crazy times, our schedules are full, but let's allow the Lord to fill our hearts even more. Where's Your Faith? Part 2. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called Combat Faith, a study in 2 Peter, a series about the Apostle Peter whose life was transformed by the salvation of Jesus Christ and whose passion was to live out his faith as a messenger of the gospel. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, I just want to leave you a reminder about Pastor Jack's Real Life mobile app. It's available for your smartphone or tablet. Now, with the Real Life mobile app, you'll have immediate access to all that Pastor Jack has to offer in the way of sermons, devotions, even media resources, including the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel, Instagram, and Facebook page. You know, Peter's warnings to make the most of our time here on earth focused on our faith. Well, here's the perfect way to stay in the forefront of the battle for our time and energy. You can access the Real Life mobile app at the App Store or at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. here on Real Radio.